Yeah, who needs that, right? Any perfectionists in the room this morning who try to get things just perfect at times and then you realize it's not working out and just throw the whole thing out? That's kind of where we are. So this whole series is going to be called Who Needs Christmas? And we're just going to look at some different things about the Christmas story. And we're going to look at really who needs Christmas. And what's fascinating is, and I don't know if you've ever caught on to this before, but really there is a whole backstory to the Christmas story. There's a whole backstory of Christmas. You and I think, okay, Christmas starts with, we got Mary, and she's getting married to Joseph, and the angel comes to her, and we start there, and we think that's where everything began, and it really doesn't. You have to actually hit rewind. Not just a couple years, not just 100 years. You actually have to hit rewind for 2,000 years to get to the whole backstory of Christmas and why we have Christmas, the whole backstory and why we will say today that the world needs Christmas. That's going to be found in the book of Genesis. And we're going to start there and we're going to make our way kind of through the whole story of the Old Testament, which leads up to the birth of Christ as you open the pages into the New Testament. But really, the Christmas story, really, it starts with an unbelievable, incoherent, and impossible promise that we find in Genesis chapter 12. So we actually don't start with a couple, and she's pregnant, and they don't know how, and they're trying to figure this out, right? We actually start with a couple who is old, think there's no chance that they're going to have children. And that's kind of where the backstory begins. It begins in Genesis chapter 12. And for the first three verses, we find God having a conversation with a guy by the name of Abram, who we know as Abraham later on, about this incredible promise that he's coming to make to Abraham. And here it is. And the Lord said to Abraham, "Leave your native country, your relatives, your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you." Now, just for a little side note, Abraham at this point is 75 years old. Perhaps he's thinking, I'm a little too old to pack up a U-Haul and to go somewhere. I'm not certain about this. But he's given, okay, this promise. So first, pack up, right, leave. "I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others." Now, you got to understand, when Abraham's hearing this, he's going, really? A great nation? 75 and married and no kids. I'm not sure how big that is. That's a really small nation. That's not very large. And I wonder, you know, what did he think about this promise that's being given to him? "I'm going to make you into a great nation. You are going to bless others." Here it goes. "I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. And listen to this part. All the families on earth will be blessed through you." That's a big promise. All the families in the entire world are going to be blessed, Abram, because of you and through you and because of what I want to start here in you. And you just need to understand, for a 75-year-old man who's thinking, we're past, there's no kids, a nation moving, he had to be thinking, what on earth could God be up to? What on earth might God be doing? What on earth might God be starting here by offering this incredible promise to me? And part of it is you need to understand a little bit of the context, okay? Blessed. All he's thinking about is most of the people he knows and most of the things he sees are conquered, enslaved, and plundered. That's how things usually worked in Abraham's day. That's how you got control. That's how you got power. You conquered people, you enslaved people, you plundered, you took their stuff. And he's thinking, how on earth is every single person on earth going to be blessed through me? But here's what I need you to know today. When this started, and at 75 years old, when God shows up and he says, "Abraham, it is a huge promise for you." This is what you need to know about Abraham. He believed the unbelievable. He just believed it. Okay, God, that's what you're going to do? I have no idea how you're going to do this. I have no idea how you're going to accomplish this. I have no idea what you're about to do. But I'm just going to believe that you are going to keep your promise. And I'm just going to believe that you can do the unbelievable. Because certainly from Abraham's view, he had no idea what God was up to. He had no idea what God was about to do. He had no idea. In the world that he lived in, where everybody conquered everybody else and killed everybody else and took all their stuff, that was the world in which he lived in. How on earth would he be a great nation? And how would everybody on earth be blessed through him? In fact, this is a little chart, okay, just so you kind of understand the family tree. When Abraham died, he had Isaac, he had Esau, and he had Jacob. That's still not a very big nation, is it? Okay? And how on earth is everybody going to be blessed through him? And it just kind of, you know, just absolutely multiplies after that. But you need to know that when Abraham died, knowing that God says, I'm going to make you a great nation, and I'm going to bless every single person on earth through you, he looked at a very small group and went, what on earth is God going to do? But he dared to believe the unbelievable. And he dared to believe that God would actually keep his promises and that God would actually do something. And when you follow the story of the Israelites, it's very fascinating. Because first they end up where? They end up in Egypt. And Moses comes along, okay? They were enslaved. They weren't a nation. They certainly weren't blessing anybody in the world, okay? Because they were enslaved. And Moses comes along, called by God, to take his people out from that place, back to that original place where Abraham was sent. Go there. I'm going to build a nation here. I'm up to something here. And now they're all in Egypt, and Moses has to lead them from that out and back to the land. This is where it gets to your Bible, where they are called the kingdom of Israel. And you need to know that they probably thought, as they looked back on this promise, because let me tell you, they were very good at making sure everybody understood this promise. They were very good at making sure that everybody knew who Abraham was. Okay, that you and I have a record of who this man was, who lived 2,000 years before the birth of Christ, but we are 2,000 years on the other side of it. So we're going back in history. 4,000 years is remarkable. There has to be something incredible about this story in order for us to know it. So if you follow them, they leave Egypt, they go to the promised land. Later they're known as the kingdom of Israel. And under Solomon, okay, David's son Solomon, they reach the pinnacle. That they might have thought, oh, this is our opportunity. That every single nation on earth will be blessed through us. Because Solomon was the richest man on earth. He had all these resources. And what we know is that in Solomon's day, people would travel from all over the place to see Solomon because he was so wise. And I wonder if perhaps at the highlight and at the very top of Solomon's reign, where Solomon had the most power, he had the most money, he had the most influence, if maybe some of the people thought, oh, this is it. This is where Abraham's promise gets realized. We're a great nation. We've got all the money, we've got all the resources, we've got all the influence. We're at our pinnacle, we're at our peak. This is awesome. And perhaps now, everybody on earth could be blessed through us. I wonder if they thought that. I wonder if they thought that because of Solomon and everything that he had, perhaps this was the fulfillment of that promise. And they might have thought that until the day that Solomon died. And when Solomon died, something very unusual happened. It happened because there was a huge power struggle that the kingdom of Israel was divided. So if you read your Bibles, you get to this point after Solomon where you find out there's Israel and there's Judah, okay? They kind of split off because of what happened after Solomon. They kind of split off. Now what was going to happen? Well, now we're divided. How are we going to bless everybody on earth? We're a divided nation. How are we going to make sure that everybody gets blessed through us? We're divided. We're separate. We're on separate teams. We're against each other. What on earth could God be doing? And you know what? The story doesn't actually get better. It actually gets worse. Because then as you follow along, as the Israelites continue to do the wrong thing, both nations, they were taken over by invaders. One of them by the name of Nebuchadnezzar, who fought with them so long that he had enough of it and came in and just leveled the place. Because he was sick of what was happening. He was sick of dealing with them. So he levels the place. He takes many of them off into exile. That's where you read the story about a man by the name of Daniel. who is one of the guys who gets carted off into exile thinking, what on earth is going on? I thought we were going to be the great nation. I thought we were the nation that got to bless everybody on earth. I thought we were the ones that God had made all these incredible promises to. But this guy Nebuchadnezzar has got us now. And he's in charge. And what on earth is going to happen now? What on earth is going to take place because of it? And you need to know that right in that period of time where they're going to get sent into exile, there's a promise that comes along from a guy by the name of Isaiah. And you got to imagine, you're getting ready to get carted off into exile, and Isaiah's going to write the following. He says, "You will do more than restore the people of Israel to me. I will make you a light to the Gentiles, and you will bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." And they have to look and go, Isaiah, I have no idea what you're talking about. There's no chance. We're in exile. Nebuchadnezzar's in charge. We have nothing. We have nothing. And yet you're telling us you're going to do way more than just restore us, and you're going to do way more than just bring us back to our homeland. You are going to make us a light to the Gentiles, and you're going to do all these things. I mean, they would just have thought that was unbelievable. Later on, after they come out of exile, it's a man by the name of Malachi who writes these words. "But my name, God says, will be honored by people of other nations from morning till night. And all around the world they will offer sweet incense and pure offerings in honor of my name. For my name is great among the nations." And when they got back from exile and things started being rebuilt, and Nehemiah helped rebuild the wall, and they started to get some power back and some authority back, and things started happening again, they might have thought everything was going in the right direction. But if you know your history, and this isn't in your Bible, this is part of history, that in 63 BC, the Romans showed up. A man by the name of Pompey the Great showed up. And forever the Israelites then, for the next several years, would be under the control of the Romans. And they must have thought in that moment, man, that promise. Remember that promise? I'll make you into a great nation. And every single person on earth will be blessed through you. I have to think that at that moment they had to wonder. I think this is what they thought. I think they thought all the nations would not be blessed through Abraham. We have no chance. We have been pillaged and plundered and sent off. And now we get back and the Romans are in control. There's just no way. I think they thought that Israel would not be a light to the Gentiles. I think they thought that because there was just no chance. There was just no hope. I think they thought the Jewish God would not be worshipped throughout the world. Because you need to know at this point, they were hopeless. They were hopeless. This promise of 2,000 years into the past was considered over. Done. We're no longer in power. Rome has control. It's over. Now, the fascinating thing is when a man by the name of the Apostle Paul writes to a little church in Galatia, to a whole bunch of churches that are in this province called Galatia, he writes his Christmas story this way. "But when the right time came, God sent his son." If you know anything about history, do you know that Jesus came at the perfect moment? And when I mean perfect moment, I mean everything had lined up incredibly because of the Romans. That the Romans and the Roman Empire set everything up so that the birth of the Messiah would never get lost. And in fact, it would spread everywhere. Because they built highways and they built ports. And they set everything up. They combined everybody in the known world into a language called Greek. And got everybody on a common language. So guess what? Now we don't have to worry about how we're going to tell the story of the Messiah in all these different languages. Because everybody needs to know one, and that's Greek. Yeah, they all know their other little dialects went up. But everybody needs to know Greek in order to operate in this Roman Empire. And it was amazing that everything got set up absolutely perfect when the Roman Empire took over and wanted to control everything and bring everybody together, that God went, now. Now, when all of you have given up when all of you think it's over, and when all of you think it's hopeless, and there's no way the people on earth are going to be blessed with us, and there's no way we're going to be light to the Gentiles, and there's no way anybody's going to know about our God. At that perfect moment where God set everything up, starts the Christmas story. But if you don't know the backstory, you miss how incredible a moment it is that we're going to read this morning from Luke chapter 1. You'll miss that because you'll just think, oh, yeah, you know, just happened to be a certain time. God just happened to show up, and it happened to be this family, and it happened to be at this point of history. And you will miss that everything that happens is entirely set up by God's promise. And it's entirely set up by God putting everything together for this moment to fulfill this promise that he made 2,000 years earlier. And that's when we read this incredible story in Luke chapter 1. And there's a part of it that maybe you've just skipped over before because, oh, you know, it's just this part of the story. That I hope you'll see it just a little bit differently today when we get to it. So here we go. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 33. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. So we have David's name in there now. We have the line of David. We have a part of the historical record of what God has done and will continue to do. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. Right? What would you do if an angel showed up? Wouldn't it be interesting? I think sometimes we just look and we just, you know, kind of run over parts of this story. This would have just been unbelievable. Of course she's confused and disturbed. I have no idea what he's talking about, right? "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God." Mary, God wants to use you. God wants to use you to make good on a promise that he started 2,000 years ago to a guy by the name of Abraham. "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. And he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." And she knew when he talked about that, there's that promise. There's that part of Abraham's story where God is going to bless the entire earth through now the birth of Jesus. See, all nations would be blessed through Abraham. You know his name this morning. It is remarkable how many people, even if they never heard, and even if they don't own a Bible, never picked one up, have heard the name Abraham. It's amazing. It's amazing. Have you ever considered that? How many people know about Abraham? But certainly what? Everybody has been offered a blessing through Abraham. Israel would be a light to the Gentiles. And the Jewish God would be worshipped throughout the world. Everything that was promised has taken place. Everything that was promised was fulfilled. Everything that was promised happened. Everything that was promised was fulfilled at Christmas. Everything that was promised to Abraham 2,000 years earlier, when he had to wonder, is this really going to happen? Okay, I'll believe it. I'm in. And when the whole thread of history took place, that when they got to their hopeless situation and thought there just isn't any chance this happens, it's when God steps in and does what God does the best. So who needs Christmas? Well, the world did. Because it started with a promise that all the world would be blessed through Abraham. But let me leave you with this morning. And it's simply this little idea. The idea that God always keeps his promises. Now, I'm certain if Abraham had a say, he'd rather have it not be 2,000 years after he's dead. I'm just saying, okay? Probably, okay? Probably. Part of our biggest problem with God, it's mine, okay? And it's probably yours. Isn't it true? God has, like, the worst timing, we think. You know, if God would just act on our time, things would be a lot better. Most of us, we do. Isn't it true? We all think that at times. God, if you did this now, this would be perfect. You don't need to wait. I don't need to learn patience. I don't need to learn to trust you. I just need you to do this now. And most of us, we just want God to operate our timetable. And yet God sees so much better than we do. And that's so hard for us to understand. That's hard for me to understand. That's hard for me to grasp. Because most of the time, I just want God to do what I want him to do when I want him to do it. And God, if you just do this, I know it would be perfect. And yet, you just need to know something this morning. God always keeps his promises. That doesn't mean that God always uses our timing. And it doesn't mean that everything's always going to make sense. You could just imagine, okay, the kids that have been told, listen, God is going to bless us and use us to bless the entire world. Yeah, but mom and dad, we're headed to Babylon into captivity. I don't know. I'm just saying, I don't think this is going to work. I'm certain at several points in that 2,000 years, they wondered, what on earth is God doing? Why is he waiting so long? But God, at the perfect time, sent his son. A time when it wouldn't get lost in the pages of history, when the world was set up perfectly to receive that story and for that story to go out everywhere. God acted and God kept his promise. And I cannot but wonder that some of you this morning might be wondering about some of the promises in your own life that we read in Scripture. That you're wondering. Because there are moments, isn't it true, when we know Scripture says that God is always with us. I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. But boy, there's some times that just not think that like that might be true. And it just seems like times there's space. That God must be busy on some other part of the planet because he's just not here and it just feels like he's distant and I don't know what to do. So there are times when we know the things that God has promised us, we just doubt him because our circumstances tend to just override what God has promised us. And I guess I just wanted to reiterate to you this morning, especially during this season, we ought to celebrate more than anybody else. We have a great, great gift that's been given to us. We do. And yet, isn't it true? It's during this season that we're the most stressed. We're running all over the place. And I'm not sure how much we actually celebrate what God has actually done for us during this season. So let me just remind you this morning, God always keeps his promises. God always keeps his promises. You may be discouraged. You may be down. You may be wondering if God even cares. You may be wondering, and you just need to hear that. God always keeps his promises. He has a timing that's better than anything. And so often he just encourages, wait, it's going to be perfect. Because at the perfect point, he sent his son. And we have Christmas to celebrate. So let me pray for you this morning that during this season, you will not miss the great promise that God has given to us. And that you will, during this season, be reminded that God always keeps his promises. And you can always count on him to do everything he says that he will do. Let me pray for you this morning.